Appreciate it very much for the invitation. Thank you for the opportunity to be here. It's our blessing. And, you know, as a pastor for many, many years, when you invest in people and you invest in people's life, it's always a great blessing to you when you see God work. And part of what you're doing, and he had asked me maybe to share, I know some of you here have heard our testimony and different things with that, but he's asked me kind of to share some of our testimony as well. And what you are doing with this is just simply a testimony, is looking at the faithfulness of God. You're just recognizing, here is God's faithfulness to you in many areas of your life when you weren't that faithful. And so let me go back. In fact, I incorporate some of this in a message in the midst of revival. I believe that I'm a product of revival. And I say that because of this reason. Many years ago, I won't tell you just exactly how many, but it's been a few years back. My wife was saved a year and a half before I was. She began to go to church, and she started going there, and she wanted me to come and asked me to come to church, and I was just as happy as I could be not going to church, and just as happy as it could be as she could go to church and do whatever she wanted, and that's fine. You go to church, I'm not there. And so here she was, she had gotten saved. And she began to go to Fellowship Baptist Church in Marshalltown, Iowa. And as she began to grow in her own Christian life, she recognized she's married to an unsaved man. And so she began to pray for her unsaved husband. And as she prayed and she prayed and she trusted God with that, there was an evangelist that she had heard before that was a great blessing to her and a great help to her in her early Christian life. And he was coming to our church there in Marshalltown. And so it was her burden as she was praying. She said, I've got to get my husband to hear this man. This man is a really powerful preacher, and I want my husband to get under his hearing. She just expected of God. I believe that if he does, he'll get saved. And so she began to pray and began to pray. Finally, that time came, and the man that was to come for our church at that time was scheduled to come there. And she said to me, she said, honey, would you go to church with me this week? I said, no, I really don't care to. I mean, it's all right if you go and everything, but I don't want to. Would you please come to church with me? I said, I'm not going to go to church. And then she began to weep and cry. Now, she tells her side of the story. I've not been that weak since with her, that weak to her since with tears. But at least at that point in time in our life, when she began to cry and weep for her unsaved husband, I said, all right, I'll come. It was my intention. In fact, I told her at that time. I said, if I come to that revival meeting, that evangelistic meeting, I'm going to come one night, and I'll be faithful. If I tell you I'm going to come, I'll be there. But don't you ask me anymore, because I'm only going to come one night. Well, thank God that's all it took.
Amen.
Because God was there. And I remember the sermon. In fact, the evangelist has over the years become a friend of mine. And I told him, I remember the exact sermon he preached that night. It was called, God in the Hand of Angry Sinners. And no, that's not backwards. It's not Jonathan Edwards. But he took that title and took it on the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and how the sinners of this world treated Jesus Christ. And it literally broke my heart. And the Spirit of God, and I've been witness to before. I'd had people sit down and open the Bible and take me through what we know to be the Romans Road. I sat there and I listened to them and all of that. So I had been witness to before. It's not like the first time that I heard about salvation or my need for Jesus Christ, but that night was different because the Spirit of God convicted my heart of my need of Jesus Christ. And in that moment and that time, I was sitting about the second or third row there in Fellowship Baptist Church in Marshalltown, Iowa. And when the invitation was given, I stepped to the aisle immediately, came forward, and I tell people at times, when I was there in the pew and standing, listened to that, in my heart, I'd already turned my heart to Christ. But I came down that aisle, and one of the deacons there in the church came to the place and took me into an overflow room there, opened the Bible and showed me from the Bible why I need to be saved and how I could be saved. And I remember as I knelt with him, right beside him at that chair, and we prayed, and I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. It literally changed the rest of my life. Now think of that. One time, one sermon, a man who did not want to go to church, man who had no time for it. It wasn't as if I had fearing God, and I knew something was missing. I was just living out my life the way I wanted to live out my life. And I came to the place, and that night, because of that sermon, because of Jesus Christ, it literally changed the rest of our life. And you think about that, not only did it change the rest of my life, it changed the rest of our marriage. Now, 49 years later, she deserves a medal. You know that. Understand that. I tell it sometimes with that. I had somebody at Ottumwa that on our anniversary would always send my wife a sympathy card. And but they enjoyed that. But so it changed our home. It changed our family. God changes for the better. God changes for the right everything when we yield over and give ourselves to Him. And it changed the rest of our life. Hey, there would be no Mrs. Potter today. There'd be no A.J. Potter preaching down here. I'm convinced of that. There'd be none of those other things that go with that. Because of that one night, because of the prayers of that woman right there who didn't give up praying, who believed God in the matter of her prayers, that if her husband, her unsaved husband, would get under the hearing of the Word of God, that he would get saved. Never forget the place of your prayers and never give up on that. Through that which Brother Ferguson had suggested in that place, in the place of full-time ministry, again, she was praying for me, you know. And it really was at a time where I knew that there must be something greater. I was working at a place, maybe if you around Iowa for a while, I was working at Fisher Controls in Marshalltown, Iowa. It's a good job as far as that place and all of that type of thing. And I remember going off to camp, and I was working a midnight to 8 shift. I'd get off there, go home and kind of rest up a little bit and go off to a teen camp that we were running up in Eldora, Iowa. And at that time, I'd go and I'd hear the preaching and help out with all the different things that were going on. And I remember one night there was a message that was preached on giving yourself completely to Christ. And I was sitting, you know, I was a good Baptist. I was sitting in the back of the auditorium. And there I was. And I was there, and boy, God began to speak to my heart. And I thought to myself, really, you ever argue with God? And I began to argue with God. I said, God, this is a teen camp. I'm fairly an adult, all right? Sometimes I act like a teenager, but, you know, I'm an adult. You can't be speaking to me, but he was. And my wife did not know it then, but I began to pray then, all right? Lord, if you really are speaking to me, kind of put out that fleece, and I don't preach that these are the things you ought to do. I'm just telling you what I did, all right? And at that point in time, I said, all right, if you really want me to surrender and preach or go into full-time Christian service, here's what I want you to do. Now, again, this is not theology I would teach you. I'm telling you my testimony, okay? This is not the way that I would teach anybody from the Bible to do. But as I came, I tried to bargain with God. I said, all right, God, house we had in the little town that we were living in at that point in time. I said, I want you to sell my house. I'm not going to put it on the market. It's not going to go in the papers. I'm not going to tell anybody it's for sale. And if somebody, you know, I'm going to ask 2.5 times what I pay for. Now, don't do that with God, all right? Please don't do that. But I did. And I remember as we told that at that time, I was in a little coffee shop there where I was working farm implement dealership with my grandfather. And I was sitting there having a cup of coffee and taking a break there. And a man that I knew that was there in town, and a retired Navy guy, and he said, he came up to me and he said, "You ever think about selling your house?" And I mean to tell you, it scared me. Yeah, I had thought about that. "Well, what do you think you'd want out of your house if you were going to sell it?" And I gave him this price, which was 2.5 times what I paid for the house. He stopped for a little bit. He looked at me and said, "I think that's a fair price." And we began the negotiations to sell the house and the property there at that time. I remember as I did so, remember I had bargained with God. "If you do this for me, I know that this is the leadership and the direction that you have for me. And I'll give myself a full-time service." Now, I wish I could tell you at that moment I did what I promised God. I didn't. I took the money that I had made from that investment and I went to that place and I bought a fairly new home in Marshalltown, Iowa with that. So I told them, and we've told others in the midst of our testimony, we lived in that new home, wasn't brand new, a newer home for 9 months, and we were never comfortable in that home. We really weren't. It's a nice house. But we were never comfortable. You know why? Because we weren't at the will of God. As a Christian, you can do a whole lot of things, but you can't be comfortable out of the will of God. Amen. And God won't allow you to be comfortable out of His will. And so, at that point in time, again, we had some revival meetings. And the preacher preached, and he was strong, and it was right for me. And I, that night, surrendered, walked the aisle and surrendered and gave my heart and life to Christ. I remember as we were talking about that, right after the service, I'd gone down there, our assistant pastor, a man by the name of Tom Nichols, he dealt with me and we'd prayed, and I told him what God had laid upon our heart. And I remember afterwards we'd prayed and everything, we're sitting down there, my wife was wondering what great sin I had just done, had come to the altar for, and I need to be repentant for. And Brother Tom said this to me. "Well," he said, "now that you surrendered for full-time service," he said, "I guess you're going to need to quit your job and sell your house and go off to Bible college." That's what he said to me. I said, "What?" And I went home that night. And my wife, and at that time we had one child. Her name was Jessica. And Jessica was our firstborn. And she was the only one. They went to bed that night and I stayed up. And I sat in a darkened room and I thought about his words. "Well, I guess you're going to have to quit your job, sell your house, and go off to Bible college." And you know what I said to myself? "What have I done?" But you know what? Now I look back over all these years and I say, look what God has done. And we are so thankful for that. And that's the testimony of the faithfulness of God. I didn't come from a Christian home, and I'm happy for those that are. And everything, I didn't grow up that way. I didn't grow up. But God's faithfulness has always been there. Let's turn tonight in the book of 2 Timothy in chapter 3. Pastor said something about the theme of this week. That understanding of not only what has started here, but what will continue and God's grace and continue with God's faithfulness. And so I want to read in 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'll start with verse 1 and we'll read, if we may, down to verse 14. He said, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Here's verse 14. "But continue, thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Let's pray. Father, tonight, thank you, Lord, for this church. Thank you for your faithful hand with these people. I thank you for a good number of folks here tonight, that through all of the different transitions with buildings and places and so many different things, they have remained faithful to you. We praise you for that. We're thankful for Brother Ferguson, Miss Tracy, and their family here, and we're thankful for their faithfulness to you. God, we ask as best we know how, bless them, bless this church, bless this people. May they be that lighthouse for the Lord Jesus Christ here. And Lord, as we come, we just simply pray tonight for that word to be understood and that word to be accomplished. Continue. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I read an illustration one time of a couple. They had planned to go, and this is before COVID, all right? They had planned to go and take a nice trip for that couple, and they were going to get away, and they had found the place and booked the place, and they booked the plane reservations and everything, and it was a ways away. And so the day was coming, and they were excited. And they got on the plane and they took off, and man, everything went well. And boy, they were excited about getting to that place that they had had reservations for. And as the plane was taking off, it was out about an hour. And all of a sudden, the pilot comes on. And the pilot says this, "Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for flying." And he made mention with the airline that they were with. He said, "But I have to tell you a couple things. We have some good news and we have some bad news. Now, I'm not going to ask you which one you want first. I'm going to give you the bad news first. The bad news is we're lost. We don't know where we're going." The people were stunned with that, that here's the pilot admitting before everybody. They were absolutely lost. They couldn't imagine what the good news was. Then the pilot says, "Well, the good news is we're making very good time." And I think about this in the perilous times. People are so busy about everything, but they're as lost as they can be. They have no idea about eternity. They have no idea about spiritual things. Oh, they're busy about all around us. They're full of activity, seeking to find their purpose in maybe some business or some work that they do, or some type of a activity, maybe something of a hobby or recreation or just pleasure. They're busy with life. In fact, a lot of people, you try to invite them to church and hey, boy, would you come out to church with on Sunday? Boy, you ought to hear our preacher. You need to come out. Oh, they're good folks there. You would enjoy it. Well, we're busy. Little Johnny's got a ball game. And little Susie has to do this. And we've got to do that. People are literally busy about everything. But they have no idea. They're spiritually, they're hopeless. Spiritually, they have no direction. Spiritually, they're without the knowledge of God. And that's somewhat of the scenario that God is trying to paint here. The truth is not meant for us to just kind of give up hope. We look around this world and we look at all the problems, and some people, maybe you're one of them as well. Maybe I should be one. I want to get through 2020. Hey, let's turn the page. Let's go to something else. But sometimes, even in religious circles, people are busy about a lot of different things. But spiritually, they're indifferent. Spiritually, they're cold. Spiritually, they're not where they ought to be. Oh, they're busy about a lot of things, and churches are busy about doing this and busy about doing that. But somehow we need to check our hearts and lives. I want to look at this passage of Scripture, because God is not just giving us a recipe to look around and judge and criticize this world. All this world, look where they're at. You know what God wants us to see? People are lost and dying in sin. God wants us to see people who need Jesus Christ. And so God begins in this way. We'll just start in the first point here tonight. God wants us to recognize these perilous times. We're in them. You know it. As you read down through this list, and there are at least 18 things that are mentioned that are different characteristics within this age where he calls a perilous time. And within those at least 18 places there, he makes mention of each one of those. Now, we're not going to go through each and every one of them. But many times, I want you to understand, let me read down through those things again. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful. Let me stop there for just a moment, young people. Think, in the midst of all of that wretched stuff, that he mentions unthankful to parents. In the midst of all that wretched stuff, he goes on, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those which are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness and denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Here is the characteristics of all the perilous times, and as we read through here, we say, hey, this is us. This is where we are. This United States of America, it's what we're living in. It's what we're experiencing right now. But think of that. In the midst of that, he says this. Many of them operate under the guise of religion. Verse 5 says simply that, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. There's much religion today that are busy about this and that, and they deny the power of God. They deny Jesus Christ. They deny this book. They deny all of those things. Oh, they have a form of godliness. They have their big steeples and little peoples inside. They have all those types of things. A form, not the real thing. Denying the power, exalting man. I want you to see a second thing in there, not only that place of it is under the guise of religion, but I want you to think about this. There's an emphasis, a wrong emphasis, yes, But there's an emphasis on love. You ever think about that? Here, passage of Scripture says in verse 2, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves." A little later on, he says in verse 4, "Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than love of God." They have an emphasis, a wrong emphasis, a wicked emphasis even at times with love. But you see, God, we can see that. It's easy. It's easy for us as Christians as we talk. It's easy for us to look around and just be critical. Right? And I tell you what, this world, I don't know where it's going. These young kids today, what if Biden would get elected? What if these things would happen? And it's easy, and everybody can be a critic. Doesn't take any brains to be a critic. It doesn't take any spiritual power to be a critic. We can look around and we understand what's wrong. Here's our problem. And here's where it's leading to. So what are you doing about it? So where's your life today? So what difference does it make? You look around and you see the wickedness of this world. You see all the problems of this world. So what are you doing with your life? And he comes back to that passage of Scripture and he says this with the understanding. You know what God's direction is when we see at least this? He has several directions here that I want to give us. The first one, he says, when you see those things, what ought we to do? The Bible says in verse 5, from such turn away. It should not be once mentioned with those that call the name of Jesus Christ. You and I today, there's so much of this world, and even among Christians, we're consumed with entertainment. We have 500 channels on a TV somewhere. We order Netflix and have all of these different streaming things that are there. And mankind is consumed by the matter of entertainment. Mankind is consumed by the era of technology. Yeah, I mean, you ever go anywhere and just look around and see anybody who's not on their phone? And they're everywhere. And I realize our phone is to be something, it's to be a tool, not an addiction. And so you come, and you always make fun of it. You go out to a nice restaurant to eat. Here are these nice couples. And they're there before the order of food, or they're waiting for order of the food. And guess what these couples are? As they're out on their date, he's on his phone. She's over on her phone. And they're not even talking to one another. We're consumed by the things of our age. We're consumed by the entertainment. We're consumed by the technology. We're consumed by materialism. We're consumed by things that feed self. You see, here's what God said. From such, turn away. There's a doctrine that young people today do not like very well. There's a doctrine the young people question. And it's what sends them at times to weaker churches. It's what sends them at times to compromising places and everything. It's a doctrine of separation. And the Bible still teaches the doctrine of separation, by the way. And it teaches us to separate from the place of sin, that we might separate ourselves unto God. So it's a separation from the things of this world and a separation unto God into our life. And so as he comes, he says what? Christians, you live in a wicked world. You live in a perilous times. You live in all these things that can gather your attention and guide you the wrong way and do the wrong things. What should you do? Turn from them. Right. But he doesn't stay there. He says, but continue in the things that are right. Continue in the things that will cause growth in your life. Continue in the things that will strengthen your faith. Continue in those things that will help you to be faithful. Continue. Continue. And so as he comes and he recognizes those things, we can look around and it's easy to recognize this world. We can understand and recognize the perilous times. It's easy for you. It's easy for me. It's easy for others. And they say, yes, we're living in perilous times. So, amen. How does God want us to respond to these perilous times? Here's where I hope that if we recognize we're living in perilous time, I trust that we'll look at what should be my response as a Christian, as a father, as a husband, as a Christian, as a church member. What should be my response to these perilous times? So let's look at what God says about that. Look down, if you will, in verse 14 again. There are at least three things here that he says we need as Christians to be instructed in these perilous times, to respond to. And in verse 14 it said, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. Who is he talking to? And let me just back up a little bit. The importance, let's kind of center in on that word continue for a moment. Continue is used almost 100 times in the New Testament. It must be important, huh? In the writings of John alone, almost 50 times the word continue is used. And so God is placing an importance upon it. God is placing something that says, listen, in the perilous times in which we live, you and I as Christians need to continue and continue in what you have learned already. He's speaking basically here about Timothy. And here's the Apostle Paul a little later on in that passage of Scripture. He makes this statement about Timothy in verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So Timothy, you have been raised under the teaching of the Word of God. And if you've been in a Christian home, don't ever take that for granted. Amen. You have a privilege. You have a privilege that was given of God, that God has placed you there. And here's young Timothy. Now, Paul wasn't like that. He was zealous for religion, but Timothy, he'd been raised. He said, in the first part, he said, if I can paraphrase just a little bit, he said, I remember your grandmother. And she was a faithful woman. Hey, I remember your mom. And she was a faithful woman. And Timothy, I pray you will have that same kind of faith that came from your grandmother, that came from your mother. And now that heritage of faith is now invested in you. And Timothy, you don't just simply take it for you. You continue in what has been given to you. A grandmother was faithful to bring you to Christ, though she may not have been the one who led you there. A mother was faithful to Christ and led you there. You and I have been, as we said, people who have invested in our life. Maybe a mom, a dad, someone, a Sunday school teacher, somebody, a preacher. Somewhere along the line, there have been those people who have invested in your life to be where you are today. Don't take that for granted. Amen. But what's God say? Continue on what you have learned, what has been there before you that you have known. Here's the Word of God. He doesn't just simply say, oh, listen, you learn a nice thing. He learned the Word of God. In the same passages, a passage that we read as we give about the inspiration of God's Word. And he said in verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So he says, listen, from the time that you were old enough to hear, You have been taught the Word of God. Continue in that. Invest what has been invested in you. Invest it in others. You take the responsibility. This is God's Word. It's inspired. It is His Word. I don't question that. This is God's Word. And I'm thankful we have the privilege not only to hold it, but to hear it and to have somebody teach us from the Word of God and somebody to be faithful in investing the Word of God into your heart, investing the Word of God into your life. And so he says, Timothy, because you have had those invest in you, continue in what you're doing to invest the Word of God in others. What a privilege. If you've been a Sunday school teacher somewhere, if you've had the privilege in junior church to teach little kid, sometimes you think, well, I'm not doing much. I've got these little kids down here, they're 5 years old and 4 years old and 3 years old, and they can't sit still for 2 seconds. And there they are, and their attention span on a good day is 10 seconds. I ain't doing much. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. You may not understand it now. You may not get it now. But you will. Moms and dads and your children. You may not understand. They may not be getting anything. And they're not going, well, Dad, just give me a 4-point sermon on this and I will remember this the rest of my life. No, where's the peanut butter now? Yeah. And where's the jelly? You don't understand that. But here's what he said, Timothy. Your life has been a life where somebody has invested in you. And you have a place, a privilege, a responsibility, if we will, to invest what's been invested in you in others. So the question comes, are you? Are you? I appreciate, as a pastor over the years, those people who had come. Those people would be faithful. But are you doing what God wants you to do? Is your life investing in the life of others? Continue. Amen. And he says in that place, continue in the place of the importance of the very Word of God. Importance in the place of continue. The Bible talks about that the Word of God is inspired. It is profitable. The Bible says, and you've probably heard somewhere along the line, I'll not give much other than just simply that outline that's been heard many, many times before. But think of what he's saying here in the area of profitable. He said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. 4 things that are mentioned. Doctrine, what is right. Here's what God says is true. Here's what God says is right. That is truth. Reproof. What is not right? You see, today, we need preachers that will continue to preach this book. Amen. And preach on sin. Yes. We don't need just simply felt needs to be met. We need real needs, genuine need, spiritual need to be met because of the preaching of the Word of God and giving forth the Word of God. That's what we need today. Continue doing that. I don't think that probably you're going to have a place where you come up to Pastor Ferguson and you say, Pastor Ferguson, you preach too long. Pastor Ferguson, you preach too hard. Couldn't you tone it down a little bit? Yes, I can! You know why? We need the Word of God preached. We need preachers who will stand in this pulpit and other pulpits around this and preach the Word. Preach against sin. Preach against the perilous times and the things of those who are lovers of themselves. We need that. It's the only way lives are changed. Amen. We don't come up here in a bunch of felt needs. Oh, yes. I know today you have really felt needs, and I am sympathetic to you. I'm all for compassion. And sometimes we lack more compassion than should be. We need to have more compassion about things that we don't. And I recognize that. And that's a fault sometimes. But you know what? You know what changes hearts? Preach the word.
Yes. Amen.
You know what changes lives? Preach the word. Continue doing that. Continue understanding. That's where people are saved. That's where lives are changed. That's where homes are brought back together that maybe were broken up. Preach the word. Instant, in season, out of season. For correction, how to get it right. We do need instruction as well, how to keep it right. So continue. Thou hast been assured, he said. It says in verse 14, these things which thou hast learned, continue in them, and hast been assured of. We are assured of the faithfulness of God. In every illustration, in every place in the Word of God, over and over and over again, God rehearses His faithfulness. You think how many times in the Old Testament that God to the Israelites, when they weren't doing what they should be doing, when they weren't heading the right way, when they weren't being faithful, you know what He begins with? Let me remind you how I delivered you out of Egypt. Let me remind you when you came to the Red Sea and you thought you were trapped there in Pharaoh's army and all those soldiers were fast approaching them, but God put up a pillar of fire. And then away He began to open up the Red Sea and a wind blew through there. So I think probably at least, and maybe I'm a little light on them, at least 1 million Israelites would go through that Red Sea. They would get on the other side and they would look back as Pharaoh's army was now fast approaching. And they sung the song of Moses at that time. And the waters closed up. Do you remember how I was faithful in that? You remember when you were thirsty and water came out of a rock? You remember when you were complaining? You didn't have enough meat in this light bread. What do you call it? Manna. We eat that every day of our life. How about some meat, Lord? Now, Lord wasn't really happy with all their complaining, all right? But He was faithful. And He brought in a miraculous way those quail or whatever they were at that point in time, the place of that meat. Continue. You can be assured of God's faithfulness. If in your life you will just simply continue in the things that you've learned, continue in growing in your Christian life, you can be assured no matter what, God is going to be a faithful God to you. Assurance with those things. And then thirdly, and that last thing that He mentions there in verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Well, it has a twofold understanding here. You say, well, I've learned them from God. Amen. He is the source of all truth. He is the source of all life. And He is the source, He is the way with all of that. But in here with Timothy, He's also talking about the Apostle Paul. Now notice when He said, turn away from those people and turn from those false teachers who were there, but turn unto those that were faithful. Paul says this, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came to me at Antioch, and he continues on. In other words, Paul said, as he answered them, of who you have learned them, follow after faithful people. Now, I know and I understand, and I'll give that little clip there of understanding. We're not following people, we're following God. Amen. But we're encouraged by those who are following God. Amen. We're strengthened. We do have leaders that God has asked us and sought us to follow. But we are to follow them, as Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Yeah. He talks about it in Hebrews in chapter 13, and he says in verse 7 there, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. So he says, listen, there is a place where you as a congregation, you as a people, have a place to follow after your faithful man that God has placed here to be your pastor. You're to follow. I never ask ever, anytime, as a pastor, for anybody to blindly follow me. Right. I don't want people to blindly follow me. But I do want them to follow Christ. And if somebody is there to help you and strengthen you and lead you and preach faithfully and do those things, you know what God says? Follow Him. Follow Him. Let His leadership lead you. Let His leadership lead this church. Now, there is no such thing as a perfect person. Now, Brother Ferguson probably comes pretty close to it, doesn't he? Where's Tracy? Yeah, no, okay. We won't go there. You know, I'm just joking around, but here's the point. If you're going to continue personally to follow the Lord, there are some things God wants you to continue in. If you and your home, your husband and wife and your marriage relationship, and as you raise your children for the Lord Jesus Christ, there are some things they need to see you continue in. They need to see you continue in the things of the Lord to be faithful to them. And this church, if God is going to continue to bless, if God's going to do the leadership, this local New Testament church needs to come to the place and continue in the things that the Word of God teaches us, and the thing, continue. But now, let's put it to the practical and we're done. If I'm to continue, that means I must understand where I am right now. Where am I as a Christian? Am I faithful? Am I faithful in my time with God? Am I faithful in my relationship? Am I a growing Christian? Have I gotten so busy in things that my heart has grown cold? I mean, I'm doing a lot of good things. I'm doing what I ought to, but that busyness can never replace what I should be for Jesus Christ. Cannot. So continue in what? If you understand and you will allow the Word of God to look at your heart and life and honestly let the Word of God search you, where are you? Spiritually, where are you tonight? Where is your relationship with God? Where is your relationship with His Word? Where is your relationship in your home? Husbands with wives, wives with their husband. Where is your relationship with your children? Where is your relationship in your serving God in this local New Testament church? If you're going to continue, you must understand where you're at. And then you must understand where God wants you to be. And if you're going to continue, that means this. It's not stop. It's continue. Continue. Now, I'm a little hobbled tonight, but I can continue. I tore a meniscus muscle in my knee, and so I'm hobbling a little bit. But I understand what it means. Continue means I'm going forward for Jesus Christ. Continue means I'm taking what God has invested in me so that I might continue to invest it in others. If God has placed some things in me, my life is to do what? Continue. Don't stop. Don't quit. Don't go backwards. Continue for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell you, you can be assured that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be faithful to you in every matter. Let's pray. Father, tonight, God, help us. We certainly need it. We need to evaluate exactly where we are with our Christian life, what we should be and where we should be, if we're going to continue, if we're going to grow, if we're going to go in the right direction. So God, tonight I pray, Father, that you'll use even this invitation hymn for your honor and for your glory tonight. Now, Pastor, I'm going to let you come and you do the invitation as you see fit.